It's really fun and has become that each week to see the children going upstairs. They have a great time, and some of them are even they look forward to coming to church because of that time upstairs, and what a blessing it is. Today's message is different than what I normally do. It's a character study. And we're going to take a look at a man by the name of Joseph. It's a kind of a study, a summary, and a reflection on his life. This is Old Testament Joseph. And kind of what happened to him. But what I want you to understand is I share this message, and maybe a history lesson would be the best way to describe it, is that Joseph's life is an example that we can look at and say, I need to follow that. It's another example. One of the things in teaching the AIM class, in teaching people how to deliver a sermon, is we break down things to look for when you're working to put a sermon together. And one of the things that we look for is examples to follow. And this is certainly today somebody that we can look at and say, wow, we need to maybe think a little bit more about this. The Bible is full of stories that tell us different things about different individuals in their life and how they stayed true to God. So Joseph, I want to begin, most of the scripture today, it's going to be up to you to do the follow-up. I will tell you what the scripture is, because this is a lengthy reading, okay? I will tell you what the scripture is and invite you and welcome you to go into your Bible and to study and to look this up. It's a great read, by the way. If you like reading, the story of the life of Joseph is quite interesting. It's got everything in it. Everything. Good stuff, bad stuff, funny stuff, planning stuff, evil, it's just all there. But Joseph was his father's favorite son. Now, some of you may say, oh yeah, I know what that's like, my brother or my sister, that was my dad's favorite child. Well, Joseph really was, and Joseph's father made sure that the other brothers knew Joseph was his favorite. Now, it might be because Joseph was his last or whatever, but he was his favorite. I already see Barry's correcting me. You know, it's fun sometimes to stand up here and to look at people because their looks tell me a lot. But Joseph, because he was his father's favorite, the brothers hated him. They didn't like Joseph because he was dad's favorite. And one time, dad loved Joseph so much that he had this beautiful, ornate robe made for him. Very pretty, very nice. The other brothers didn't get one, but Joseph got one. And so one day, Joseph's brothers are out, and they're doing their thing, supposed to be out watching the crops and the sheep and all this kind of stuff. And Joseph is told, go and find out what your brothers are doing and come back and report to me. The brothers, I got to move fast here because I want to get into the message where we're really at. The brothers come up with this plot, except for one, come up with this plot and say, here comes our brother. Oh, he'd had some dreams. And in his dreams, he dared to share them with his brothers. And he said, in his dreams, what it was is they bowed down before him. Well, we're never going to bow before him. And you go on, there's another one where the whole family bows before him. And all of this, and the brothers just are so upset. So they come up with an idea. They say, all right, here comes our brother. We're going to kill him. We're going to murder him. One brother says, oh, no, we can't do that. He's our brother. And they try to figure out what to do. Well, they end up taking him and they cast him down in this cistern and it's dried in the water. Anyway, there's a caravan coming by. And guys, listen, I am whipping through this really fast and I know I'm missing big points in it. I'm telling you that up front, but I'm encouraging you to go back and read this story. It's an exciting story in the Bible, and it's just thrilling when you see things happen. Anyway, they decided, no, what we're going to do, we're going to take him, and we're going to sell him to this caravan that's coming through. And we're going to take his robe, and they have a plan, and they take this beautiful ornate robe that his father had made for him, and they kill a goat or a sheep or something like that, and they put the blood on the cape and take that back to dad and say, oh, your son has just been devastated by these animals. He was ravaged by a lion or something and eaten up completely. But instead, they had actually taken and sold him into slavery. He travels with this caravan and he comes into a new country and finally we're going to pick up the story. He had been sold into the house of Potiphar, and we'll pick up the story there. Read up to this point. I left a lot of stuff out. I'm honest with you. I left a lot of stuff out, but I want you to read it. Man, it's exciting. Yeah, just reading a good book is great. And this is a good short story, so if you like to read, pick it up. I'm picking it up today with Genesis chapter 39, and I'm beginning with verse 1. I'm going to read this part because it's pertinent to what really we're going to be talking about. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both the house and in the field. So he left Joseph's care everything he had, with Joseph in charge. And with Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph, and this is a part where it's kind of like me, Joseph was well built and handsome. Remember, we're supposed to model. Yeah, thank you, Gene. Okay. And after a while, his master's wife, now this is where I don't belong, okay. After a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a thing or such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak with her and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until the master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought came up to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When the master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison and placed the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all the those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Isn't that a neat read? And when you read the whole story, folks, it gets even better. And we're going to talk a little bit about it, but our focus today is on Joseph. Now, in the Bible, there are three senior public servants that are spoken of in Scripture. Three of them that achieve the highest level they can, being foreigners and being in somebody else's kingdom. One of them is Nehemiah, and you can study that and read about Nehemiah. The other one is Daniel. Remember that little song, Dare to be a Daniel? Okay. And then the third one, of course, is Joseph. All three of these public servants, or these men, are Hebrews, and they attained the most senior public service post in a foreign country. All three demonstrated that you could be successful. Now listen to this. You can be successful without compromising your faith and your integrity. And those are both key things in our life as Christians. Nehemiah, we learn from his achievement, and again, go back and read these things. Nehemiah, and we learn from his achievement in building the walls of Jerusalem, and more importantly, rebuilding the community of God's people after their exile. They had been exiled out of the land, and they were slowly coming back, and he brings them together. Daniel, we learn from his ability to serve four different kings. He served Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. And he served in three different empires, in Babylon, Median, and Persia. And God used him in all of these areas. Then we have Joseph. Joseph, if the Old Testament, guys, has a perfect character, if it has somebody that just never seems to do wrong, Joseph would be that very obvious character. And sometimes in some studies, not saying Joseph is Jesus, okay? We're not saying that. But that he's kind of the one in the Old Testament that we could look at that example and say, wow, we really want to follow him. And there's four things that I want to share this morning that we can learn from the life of Joseph. The first thing that we can learn is about his integrity. And we're going to talk about that and how important integrity is. We're going to talk about a forgiving spirit. That can be hard. That can be hard. How do we forgive? We're going to talk about total trust in God. Okay, we think a forgiving spirit is hard. Try that sometime. Total trust in God. I lay it before you, everything, unquestionable. Here it is, God, I give it to you. And I totally trust you with everything. Might see how you measure up. And then being faithful to God's promise. Let's talk for a minute about his integrity. It's very difficult to maintain personal integrity in a different culture with a different value system. Would you agree with that statement? Here's the thing. We have a culture here. The culture of followers of Christ, the culture of the Christian. We have those things that we believe and we stand on and that we want to trust God and follow, and we try to do this, but we do live in a different culture. And when we leave the church and the culture and the environment around us tells us many things that don't agree with what we understand God wants us to be. And having integrity in a different culture can be very difficult. And the clearest example of Joseph's ability to maintain a high degree of integrity really was when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Now consider Joseph's situation. He was bought as a slave by Potiphar. Potiphar then elevated him to the top of the household. He's the man. You got a question? You go talk to Joseph. You got a problem? You go talk to Joseph. The servants, everybody, they answered to Joseph. And Potiphar knew that Joseph had it all under control. He was the top of the household. Well, he's in this position, then he's seduced by the master's wife. And it's not once or twice, but it's continuously, on and on. When she sees him and when she gets this moment with him, she's saying to him, come and sleep with me. Constantly challenging who he is, what he believes, and pledges that he's taken. And, you know, somebody else might have, a lesser character, may have given in to this. But he went to jail rather than betray his master and his integrity. Quick definition, guys, of integrity. And this is something that's hard to find in the world today. Integrity is this. It's the ability to do the right thing as God defines right, regardless of the cost. The ability to do the right thing as God defines right, regardless of the cost. Joseph says, I will do this because it's the right thing to do. Another quick thing to share here with that is that part where it says, as God defines right. And by the way, if we are people of integrity, we know that we can do things in public where everybody can see us, and we can hide the truth from them. But we also know that God sees it all. That God sees it all. And right is as he defines it. I don't care what somebody else says. I'm going to look and see what God says, and I'm going to follow that example. And this is where Joseph's at. His response to Potiphar's wife, how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And he considered if he went along with this temptation that he'd betray not only his master, but also God. A second example of his integrity is this. He told good news and bad news in jail. He's locked up. And he told the good news to the cupbearer that he met there and the bad news to the baker. Genesis 40, verse 1 through 19. If you guys want to read it later on. You'll see what's going on here, okay? It's very important to the story and to understanding Joseph. But he relayed what he received from God, and he passed it on just the way he got it. Have you ever had to tell the truth knowing that the truth was going to hurt someone? I'm going to try to be very honest with you here. Do not ask me a question if you don't want the answer. Because I may sugarcoat it a little, but you're still going to get the straight answer. Last night, and you're going to think I'm a terrible person. Last night, we'd gone out to eat. Donna and John and Dane and I went out, and it was terrible service. Horrible. And then when we got the food, the food was not what we'd actually ordered. I have a real problem with onions. First of all, I don't like them, and secondly, they make me sick. And so I'd said no onions, and my plate was covered with onions. It took us an hour to get our food. It was terrible. And so when I went up to pay for it, the gal behind the counter made a mistake. I was going to pay and leave. She made a mistake. She says, well, how was everything? How did you like it? I told her. I said, it was terrible. I said, the service was slow and poor. The food was not what we ordered, the way we ordered it. We had to sit for an hour before the food showed up. People came in after us and left before us. And I said, it's not been a good experience. I didn't call names. I didn't use bad words. But you know what? It hit me as she asked that question. You know, most people just say, oh, all right. And you're telling a lie. It wasn't all right. It was yucky. Sometimes integrity says we answer the questions honestly, even though somebody may not like the answer. And I have had people regret asking me questions because I do tell the truth. I try to tell the truth. Joseph told the good news and the bad news to those in prison. People with integrity are honest above all. And he didn't put any of his own spin on things as he shared the message with them. Joseph also had a forgiving spirit. You think of his life and think of your own life. And this forgiving spirit is probably the most obvious of Joseph's virtues. He forgives his brothers, even though they didn't believe that he'd forgiven them. He looked back and understood his brother's crime to sell him into slavery was in fact a part of God's plan to save lives. Genesis 45:4-8. And this is the secret of Joseph's ability to forgive. He looked back and he understood that the reason God allowed him to be sold into slavery was because he had a plan for him. A plan for him to rescue Israel's household from famine. And when he looked back, he understood God allowed the injustice for him to be wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife was because he had a plan for him. A plan to allow him to meet with a cupbearer in prison. And when he looked back, he understood why God allowed the cupbearer to forget about him and left him in prison when the cupbearer was restored to his former position. This was because God had a plan for him, a plan for the cupbearer to finally introduce him to Pharaoh. Folks, can you look back on your life and see where God had a plan that at the time seemed a real mess, but he had a plan for your life? I'm going to tell you a quick story. My stories are never quick, so I just lied. Stretched it. There we go. I didn't lie. I just stretched it. T's looking at me real hard. I have, and this is no stretch of the imagination, and this is no lie, I have the most incredible, wonderful, amazing woman in the world as my wife. She loves me. I love her. She puts up with my nonsense. You know, before I got married, I actually thought I'd never be able to get married because I thought nobody could stand to be with me. Here's the truth. Every roommate I had in college, I beat up. It was their fault, but I still did it. Maybe it wasn't theirs. But I had this question in my mind, how can I marry somebody and have them spend their entire life with me? And then this amazing woman comes along. I met Donna. She came in to take swimming lessons, and I'm going to move through this quick. Beautiful, absolutely beautiful woman comes in, and I'm the lifeguard. I'm the swimming instructor, and she comes in, and I'm on the diving board. I know you can't picture this, but I'm on the diving board, and I do a fancy flip coming off of the diving board because I really wanted to impress her. I have to say I was more impressed with the hot bikini and dark tan, but anyway, I wouldn't ask her out. I was embarrassed to ask her out. I had a car wreck, totaled my car, head-on collision with a transfer truck. And there were three of us in it, and we came out pretty much with minor injuries. So I didn't have a vehicle. I lived 10 miles from where I worked, 10 miles from where I lived. I had no way of getting around. I was from Illinois. I was in North Carolina. I could get a ride to work, but when work was done, I had to walk home. And I did walk home, and I'd get home, and I'd do my my assignments from school. Next day, go to school, get a ride. That was my routine. Donna was taking swimming lessons from me. She found out about this. And remember what I said about how Joseph was good-looking and well-built. Donna looked at me one day. She said, he's good-looking and well-built. Anyway, she came up to me one day, and she said, could I give you a ride home? Oh, wow. This is cool. Now I get a chance to meet this girl. And so, because of the accident, Donna and I make this connection of getting to know each other. What I didn't know is that before she took me home, she was going to her house. I had to meet her mother, her father, her sister, her cousins. That's true. I had to sit down and talk to all of them. She takes me home. And that became a regular thing because I totaled out my car. And she was there to help me and to do things. And I thought, wow, this is really special. Out of that wreck and that calamity, God had a plan. And his plan was to bring me and this absolutely wonderful woman together for 43 years now. And you know what? Seems like day one. I love it. Can you look back and see where God's put things together out of the calamity of life? And that's what Joseph was doing. He was saying, God had a purpose. God had a plan. And he had a plan for my life. You see, for people who don't believe in God, they don't believe God has a plan for us. And they'll look at these same incidents and things that happen, and they'll just say, oh, they're just isolated events. They're coincidental. I don't think so, because I was scared. I didn't have the nerve to ask Donna out. I didn't. God had a plan. And I can go through my life, and you can too, and see in your life how God has been there through so many things, and you didn't realize it at first, but oh, God was there. This thing that happened and Joseph's ability to realize this just helped him to be able to be more of what God wanted him to be and to have that forgiving spirit. In prison or in slavery, he didn't bear any grudge against those who had wronged him because he knew these injustices and misfortunes can only happen under the will of God. He may not have understood it at that immediate time, and you may not understand it right now, but let me tell you something. One day you will understand it. It took me many years to connect the wreck of my car and my life with Donna and how God directed. Over a decade ago, there was an attempt on the life of Pope John Paul. Fortunately, the Pope lived. And after he recovered, he shocked the world when he made a visit to Rome's Rebibbia prison to see the man who had attempted to assassinate him on Christmas Day. Millions watched on television as the Pope visited with Mehmet Ali Agca, that's his name and that's the best I can say it, who only 2 years before had tried to assassinate him. The Pope and the terrorists huddled in Agca's cell for 20 minutes, and they were talking in very low voices that couldn't be heard. When he emerged, John Paul explained, I spoke to a brother whom I have pardoned. Through this incident, Pope John Paul clearly demonstrated the spirit of Christian forgiveness. Joseph's forgiveness extended to outside the family. And we don't hear Joseph pay back Potiphar's wife. You don't read that anywhere. Or pay back Potiphar for locking him up. Or the cupbearer for leaving him in prison. And the argument from silence may not be convincing, even though we stay quiet about these things, but it is consistent with Joseph's character. The other thing Joseph had going for him was a total trust in God. And if I was to ask you today, don't raise your hands, how many here have total trust in God? If we're really honest, we're not going to raise our hand. Because there's some part of our life that we've held back. There's some part of our life that we've said, God can't handle this, it's too big for him, and so I've got to handle it myself. Or the other way people go is, God's not concerned about this. It's just little stuff. It's really not a big deal. So I don't have to surrender that to God. And I don't have to put my trust in God. Joseph had total trust in God through it all. Listen, there's many ups and downs in life. And he was brought up as a favored son of his father. He had it made. And because of that, he was envied by his brothers and sold into slavery. He was then brought into the household of Potiphar, tempted by his mistress, and as a consequence, thrown into prison. In prison, he was elevated to a position of responsibility. He interpreted the dream of a cupbearer, but he was forgotten and left behind in the dungeon. Anybody else would have complained and maybe even given up. But Joseph continued to put his faith and his trust in God. Another example shows up in Genesis 39, verse 2 and 39, 21. Joseph did not need to promote himself. That's one of the biggest things I see people do when they come to trust in God. They start promoting themselves. If you are sharing, and the conversation is more about you and the good things in your life and how great you are, and the conversation is more, you know what? You're missing out on it. Because you're making more of you than you are of God. And I see it all the time. It's about God. It's not about us. Joseph did not need to promote himself. His ability and his competence were made known by common consensus. One of the things with the rapid response team is I've traveled with them as a chaplain, and we share what we call victories every evening as we all come together. And the one thing we do when we share is we have to remove ourselves from it because it's all God. It's all God. And I was fortunate to be used by God to see many people come to Christ through tragedy. But it was God that did it. And God that touched them, and God that made a difference in their lives. And when we would share, and when we share the stories, it's not I or me or what I've done. Look what God has done. Folks, look at yourselves, and look what God has done. He has brought you here as brothers and sisters in Christ. He has given you the love of those around you. It's an unconditional love. You're accepted. But God has done it. And he has used this church, this body, this family to make you feel a part. Joseph didn't have to promote himself. The Bible said that he was well built and handsome, but behind the handsome appearance, his superiors and his bosses knew that he had substance. There's something more to him than just what was seen. Well, in contrast, today's success hinges on how well you promote yourselves. And that's where it comes from. Look at me. I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Joseph didn't have to do that. The third example was during his long tenure as the prime minister of Egypt. He maintained and upheld his faith. He bore testimony to the cupbearer and the baker that interpretations of dreams belong to God. He claimed more than once in front of Pharaoh that the dreams of Pharaoh came from God. And even Pharaoh acknowledged Joseph's faith and Joseph's God as that Joseph's God was the one that's in control. Joseph was faithful to God's promise. And we often only celebrate achievements and success without realizing they're only transient and temporary. It's easy to be mesmerized by the material wealth or the comfort of Egypt. Joseph's first big test was Potiphar's wife, which we already commented on. Second comes when he is elevated to be prime minister of Egypt. Pharaoh gave him a new name and a new identity, Sapnapaneah. And it's got many meanings, but it could mean the hiding discoverer, or Josephus, which is it translated as God has said, or he will live. These are all little translations. Or the man he knows. All of these names had strong religious overtures to them. And then Pharaoh gave him a wife from the priestly family. Joseph didn't ask for it, but he was not going to refuse either. And it had been very easy for Joseph to totally be assimilated into the Egyptian upper class society and to forget the faith of his fathers. And we have every reason to believe that Joseph maintained his faith and his witness throughout his long tenure as a prime minister of Egypt. According to the Jewish legend, Joseph not only maintained his faith, he even converted his wife, Asenath, from idolatry to a true faith and worship in the God of Israel. We shouldn't simply read Joseph's life story as a recipe for success in the world we live in. He had his focus on the future. And through Jacob, Joseph understood and accepted God's promise to his people. And that lies in the green pastures that lay ahead. The promise of God. Egypt was not home. They were promised the land of Canaan. The land of milk and honey. And God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's last instruction he gave to Joseph, he said, it was to ask Joseph to bury him in a cave in Ephron, Ephron the Hittite, which was in the ancestral land in Canaan. And likewise, Joseph, on his deathbed, he asked his brothers to bring his bones out of Egypt. When the author of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament commended the heroes of the faith of the Old Testament, when he came to Joseph, he didn't praise him for his achievements, nor his ability to discern dreams, nor his administrative skills, not even his ability to forgive his brothers. In the entire life of Joseph, the single incident that he singled out is the last act of Joseph. And his instruction to the sons of Israel that they should bring his bones out of Egypt and the prophecy that God will bring his people out of Egypt. That's noted as his greatest achievement. Billy Graham, probably one of the most admired individuals that the world has known for a long time. He was one who enjoyed success and is by many world leaders, and his opinions were regularly sought. And it's quite remarkable that Billy Graham was able to maintain a singular focus on his work as an evangelist. Graham once commented in his autobiography that he's had a number of opportunities to become involved in television or motion pictures or even help building a great Christian university. But he said, it's always a still small voice that told him, God called you to be an evangelist. When God calls us, we're to remain faithful. And it's very easy when we become successful in a career or we move up the social ladder, when we get recognition, we lose sight of our calling. We lose sight that our permanent citizenship is not in Australia or China or Singapore or Malaysia or even here in America. Our citizenship belongs in the kingdom of God. That's where we're true citizens. We are citizens of the kingdom, and the kingdom is wide open for many, many more to come in. And that's what we work towards. That's the direction we go, to build the kingdom of God. And folks, the kingdom of God includes a wide variety of people. And many of them that don't even know the kingdom is there, and all they need to do is become a part of it. But it's outside. It's not all going to happen in here. We have our part here, and we learn here, but we need to be a part of building the kingdom of God and how great a kingdom it is. We can go anywhere and see it play out. All of our material wealth, our successes and achievements, you know, one day they're going to pass away. More importantly, we need to ask ourselves the questions, have we left something that is permanent and eternal? Something that is pleasing to God, have we left it behind? Have we introduced someone to Jesus? Have we helped a brother in need? The other night, sad situation, two young ladies, I'm going over again. Two young ladies, it's not much longer though. They were stuck here. They sat at McDonald's, and I'm not giving you the whole history behind it, and there's a reason that they sat at McDonald's from 9 o'clock in the morning till finally 9 o'clock in the evening, and somebody called and asked if the police could come and see if these young ladies were all right. They're 18 years old. They had one of the girls had a one-year-old baby with her. The other one had a three-year-old baby in Rockford and was pregnant. And they had been dumped off here. That's the best way I can put it without going into all the details. They had $30. Somebody said there'd be a bus coming in to take people and pick them up, take them to Rockford, and it was $14 for a ticket. Well, when the bus got here, it turns out it wasn't 14, it was 17. They were $4 short. So they didn't have a ride to Rockford. They didn't have a way to get there because they only had $30. So they sat and they sat and they sat and they sat wondering what to do. The three-year-old had been dropped off somehow by somebody at a place called Remedies in Rockford, which is for homeless types, homeless people. And the mother was concerned that this three-year-old might be handed over to DCFS because the three-year-old had been there so long, but managed to find somebody that was a friend that came and got the three-year-old, and that was taken care of. Long story short, and this took some time to put together, they had no money for a ride. It was going to be $75 a person to take a cab. They had no way to get there. So the police department got busy, and the officer I was with got busy, and just being honest, and a deal was worked out. Stephenson County Sheriff's Department sent a squad, and they took the young lady and the child. They put everything in the car. It was really funny because the car almost didn't hold everything. And they put them in the car, and the arrangement was this. They would drive them as far as the state police headquarters in Pecatonica, and the state police would then take it from there and get them safely to Rockford. You know, it's great. Something good happened there, but something even greater happened. These young ladies said they were hungry. They had money to buy food, but the place they were at, I hope I haven't already mentioned it, but anyway, the place they were at, for whatever reason, would not serve them, would not take their money. They let them sit there all day, but they didn't feed them, and this was the reports that came in. And there was a young couple, you could tell, just starting out, maybe didn't have a whole lot themselves, and they were kind of sitting close by, and they heard the story. And so as I was getting the young ladies up and we began to walk out, a young man came up to me. He said, you know, we don't have much, but we have this food. And they're hungry. Is it all right if I give this to them? Of course it is. You know, that young man doesn't realize it, but he left his mark. It's something that was done that will last. And these young ladies were just awed by the fact that somebody gave them their food. Oh, and they got into it. And the one-year-old, he loved his chicken nuggets or whatever those things were they gave him. But that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Have we left something that is permanent and eternal? Something that is pleasing to God? Have we left something like that behind? Have we introduced someone to Jesus? Have we helped a brother or sister and fed them when they were hungry? At the end of the greatest success of Joseph, the greatest success of Joseph is not so much his secular achievements, impressive as they are, but his single-mindedness to follow, to trust, and to obey, no matter what the consequences and under what situations, he stayed true to God. And Joseph has been an inspiration for me that I've loved this study. I've known the story for years, but doing the study and preparation for this sermon has been fantastic. But he's been a great inspiration, and we talk about the things we learn from. And I pray today, and I trust, and my thought is that through studying his life story, and that you'll take time to read more, that it's also an inspiration for you, because there are lessons there, folks, that we can learn from. And that's what it's about. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've shared. Father, we thank you for the example that was set by Joseph, and that we can look and we can just see what he did and how he stayed true to you and how you rewarded him through so many things. But then we see, Father, that above all, the greatest thing he did was to promote your people to move forward, to return and to the land of Canaan, to that was promised to them, and to prophesy about the good news that would come as eventually the people would leave Egypt. And Father, we look at the life of Joseph and we see so many things that apply to us and so many things that we need to do in our lives. And my prayer, my hope, above all, is that the message has been heard today, and that hearts and minds and souls have been moved closer to you. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.